Hello everyone, I see a lot of familiar faces and some new faces, and I want to welcome you. Yesterday, we talked a little bit about memory and how when we gather together, we gather not only to be present with one another and to see the person that is in front of us, but that really we come into this room or into any place with a collection of our memories of all that has happened in our life, of who we are and what we've experienced. And we say yesterday that some of those memories are conscious and some of those memories are unconscious. I talked a little bit yesterday about people having sometimes the very same experiences and then reporting very differently about how those experiences felt in their life. And what I want to do today is to think with you a little bit and get some ideas from you and feedback from you about the church as being a place where we can gather together to share a common story and a common memory. And maybe a more traditional way I would say that is to share a common faith. The church should be, I think, a place where, if any place on earth, the church should be a place where people can gather and come together bringing all of whom they are. In our first session today, people talked about this. There's a real longing in the world for that kind of a place where people can go and be home, be at home. Homelessness in our cities is not only homelessness on the streets, people living on the streets, but that people in general have a sense of homelessness, of not being rooted, of not being a place where they can be themselves and be totally honest and be totally open. And what I did in the early session is we looked at a reading from 1 Corinthians, but in this we're going to look at a reading from Acts in a minute. I just want to open it up first, though, and ask you about your experiences in your particular church settings, whatever they are. Think for a minute about your congregation, maybe where you're active at now, or a congregation where you have been active. And if you want to share with us, reflect with us for a minute, how open was that congregation, or what kind of setting was that for you to come and bring yourself to? And to be able to share and hear the stories of other people. I would assume that most of us in this room have had fairly good experiences with the church, or we probably would not be at this place. That maybe that's not true, maybe that's a really wild assumption. But your experiences of church, if anyone would be bold enough to share about that, maybe I can just start a little bit and tell you that my experience of the church when I was growing up, I went to a church that was mostly older people and had a very old pastor who could barely speak English. And it was not a place where you went to interact a whole lot. You went to worship and to learn what you could. And you did that every Sunday as part of your duty. I got involved later on in a fundamentalist church where there was much more interaction, where people were much more responsible to each other, and you were expected to participate and to work and to do, and I liked that. And my journey took me finally to the Lutheran church, where I found a sort of a loving spirit that I hadn't found in some of the other communities, a more open spirit that included me, made me part of that community. I wonder what kind of experiences some of you have had with the church and with the church's ability to really know you and accept you as you are. Sort of be brave and
share. I was raised in a Catholic church, mm-hmm. And there again, it was very duty-bound. Every Sunday we went to church, but it was not really a place where families did things. We went and we always had our, there was worship and there was lessons, you know, from the kids and everything. And And then we dropped out, or I dropped out of church when I was in college, which was fairly typical. And then when we married and had children, we decided that we wanted to go back to our faith. And ended up in a Lutheran church simply because it was close to our home. And this particular church was brand new, was a mission church. Very, what we've come to find out, very loose in terms of Lutheranism, very family oriented. And we have settled there, been there 13, almost 14 years, and have felt very welcomed there. It was a very welcoming place, but it was also a mixture of people. But we live in a fairly small community. We're no longer a mission church anymore, but it has kept that looseness, which we really like, because neither of us were raised Lutheran, so we don't have that Lutheran background, if you will. But it has maintained the family spirit and the spirit of the Lord there, so he's there.
I just could follow up then with that. In certain church traditions, and
if you want to, I'll leave.
We'll interpret your dialogue here.
I'll do a half hour. Minnie, can you do a half hour? Great. Thank you.
In certain church traditions and in certain congregations, the memory of how things are or how they were and how they should be is very strong. And in other congregations, and what you're describing is a congregation that seems to be able to open up and to sort of present themselves to you and say, this is who we are.
It's not primarily a Lutheran, it's not primarily a congregation of full-time Lutherans.
Okay.
It's primarily a congregation of people who've been various and sundry.
Okay. Other experiences?
I joined a church a couple of years ago where the tradition is Swedish. And there's certain people in the church that talk constantly about Swedish this, Swedish that, and prayers in Swedish. I mean, it becomes sort of a club. And this is excluding the people from the club. And I think that we have to watch that. And I think memory can often exclude people as well, mm-hmm. who don't have the tradition. I mean, I'm not saying the tradition is not good, but we have to be careful because the church needs to be inclusive. And if it becomes exclusive, then we're going to be also come extinct.
I see people biting their hands and pencils when you're saying that. You probably all have done that to some extent, one way or the other, you know, sort of lifted up a history or lifted up something and gathered around that and forgot that we're really, number one, gathering around the Word and around Christ and around the grace of God. And we sort of do hook on to things, you know. Other experiences about people welcoming and accepting?
When she was talking about her tradition, what came to mind is that there is a difference between tradition and doctrine. And I think that a lot of people get those confused. That tradition, like you experienced with the Swedish church, or I'm in Wisconsin with the Norwegians, are very, that's tradition. When we do things, how we do things. But doctrine, you know, it is a much deeper rooted memory of the church. That doesn't exclude, but includes. And I think people get those two things confused. They want to hold on to tradition, believing that's doctrine. That's what church is.
Maybe, and in some situations, maybe the holding on to traditions is even more stronger than the holding on to
definitely.
Doctrines. You can ask my congregation, what does the church teach on this or that? And they don't know, but they'll know who makes the coffee. That is very sacred.
My experience began in the Lutheran Church in California in the 50s. Everyone was transplanted. so we didn't have to deal too much with old church traditions. But as a small child, I can remember especially Vacation Bible School and the smell of paste, cookies, and milk, and all holding hands afterward at the end of closing of the school of every day and singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And that was a really a very good foundation. And later on, another Lutheran church with a quite dynamic youth group that really carried me through my youth and gave me a very strong foundation in my faith.
Okay. Thank you for sharing some of that. I'm sure there's more, and I really would love to hear more. I'm sorry. I'm going to let her sign. I start signing, and I shouldn't be in. I get confused. One of the things... I sign, and then I leave out sentences, so, you know, and I start going off. Or I could sign, you could voice. Sit down and handcuff me to the chair. One of the experiences I'm having in the congregation I'm at now is, here we are in 1991, and we talked about, well, my congregation now has weekly communion, but the previous pastor, the struggle that went on there was, it's not our tradition. You know, we were founded in 1901, and we've never had weekly communion. That's not part of our memory, you know. And the pastor there came in, and his memory went back a little further, like to maybe around here. The church had weekly communion, or we presume from history that the church had weekly communion. We changed the color of the wine. I changed the color of the wine. For various reasons, and my memory of why that occurred, you know, is somewhere back here. And I said, traditionally Lutherans have used white wine. I had a man leave the church over that because I challenged his memory of how things were and should be, and I told him he was not part of this whole picture. This is how he feels, because you know, I didn't respect his memory of there being red wine all the way back to this time. So we really do need to be careful when we are interacting with each other and people are sharing what they value as being essential to the church. We may not think something's essential or part of tradition that goes way back, but part of our learning as we come into a congregation is learning what is the memory or what are the thoughts and what are the ways this congregation understands itself to be part of the body of Christ. And, you know, I think it takes work on both sides. Work on the side of the congregation, on the incoming member, to work on being honest and sharing our stories together so that we come together instead of, you know, butting heads with one another. I'd like us to look in the scriptures at the book of Acts in chapter 2. I know you've never read this before. Acts chapter 2. Would someone like to read for us Acts chapter 2, verses
42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Okay, I want to ask, in the early church, what were those factors or what were those elements that the church used or shared to experience the memory of Jesus, the teachings, the life, the gospel of Jesus? What were some of those elements that are listed there in Acts?
Breaking bread.
Okay. What do you think that means, breaking bread? What does that mean that they meant to break bread?
Eat
together? Does that mean communion?
No.
Not always.
Huh? Not always.
Not always? It could.
Okay. They meant for the breaking of bread. Well, gang, I sort of believe it does mean that, but anyway, that's just me, maybe. They met daily to share their meals together, to break bread together. What else did they do to keep alive the memory of Jesus?
Pray.
They studied from the apostles.
Okay. They studied the apostles' teachings. They listened. And that would tie back to what Jesus said to the apostles, those who hear you, hear me. He made the promise to the apostles, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you to remember or bring to mind all that I have said to you. And so the early church had the sense that in listening to the apostles, and in their reminiscence of Jesus, they were receiving the word. They were being united with Christ.
In verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with gladness and generous hearts. That's what I mean. When I said something about it, that's what always means communion. In the breaking of bread, there's a communion of fellowship.
Sure. Communion, you raise a good point. Communion takes place whenever two or three are gathered in Christ's name. Remember in the early church, we know from history that the Christians in the early church continued to meet in the temple, but they of course could not have the Lord's Supper in the temple. So what did they do? They went to the temple for worship, and then they went home for the communion part of the service. And that breaking of the service into two parts, into Lord and Sacrament, still goes on, particularly, let's say, in the Eastern Church. In the Eastern Church, the faithful, those who have been baptized and who are initiated and have been confirmed and received the sacrament, they stay for the service, but after the sermon, the people that are not yet receiving the sacrament are dismissed. And that would tie back very much, that would tie very much back to this, that they met in the temple for worship and then they went home to break bread where they would share the meal.
That was true in the very early church, but it hasn't been true for centuries. Mm-hmm. There are two parts to the liturgy. The first part is the bringing in of the gifts and presenting them, and the second part is the liturgical service of the Eucharist, but it's all considered part of the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
That the words are still said in the liturgy, but it doesn't happen anymore.
The separating and the people leaving.
Right.
But the words are still there.
Right.
The doors. Lock the doors.
Can I ask a question about the text? They shared all things in common. I don't understand how that could be, because you get two people together and it never would happen. They would share all things in common.
44. Selling their possessions and goods, and they distributed to everyone as they had need. Some people would say this is almost a communism, where everything was sold and goods were distributed. It does seem like in the Jerusalem community that did occur, that people pooled all of their resources.
I was thinking of characteristics.
Oh.
I see what it means now, but I was thinking more of personality characteristics or their beliefs. They all had the same beliefs and they all shared all the time.
Okay, in our earlier group we talked about that. We looked at the reading from 1 Corinthians. It says the church is a body and there's each different parts, but we're all one body. And so we know in this particular community there was a sharing of goods. There was redistribution, which later on financially put them in a very bad spot, so that Christians from other parts of the world had to send money into and food and help into this community. But there seems to be from the New Testament the idea that the church is a community or communion of people who share what they have with each other.
And they got in trouble with Ananias and Sapphira, who didn't want to share everything or what they couldn't share.
Mm-hmm. We're holding back. Okay.
They also praised God. Besides praying, they praised.
Okay. They joined in praise, but worship. There are a couple more little things in there that are pretty important.
Fellowship.
Yep.
Now, how you choose to define that, I mean, that can be lots of things, but isn't that sharing your life with other people, both the joys and the sorrows? And sustaining strength from each other
through
that.
Mm-hmm. We also discussed earlier, I hate to keep saying that, but the fact that there are many Christians in the world today who don't particularly want to do that. They're very content to stay in their homes and to believe in Christ and to be good to their neighbors and to pray and to do many of the things most of the things that Christ lived and taught in his life, but they feel very little need to get involved with any congregation. And one of the challenges is that the church often says active member equals good Christian. You know, stay-at-home person equals no Christian. And instead of having a dialogue about why this is occurring, sometimes we just sort of stay in our two camps. And we know that not everyone who's an active church member is necessarily, a practicing Christian, but is not always, the person you're going to lift up as a model of the Christly life.
In our congregation, we recently cleared the roles and asked people that we had not seen for 3 years. We are dropping your name from our membership roles unless we hear further from you. Some people were incensed. Some people showed up. But our constitution and bylaws call for a monetary and participation in the church weekly. And they thought that once they became a member of a church, they were a member there till death. Without any participation.
Mm-hmm. And congregations struggle with that, How do you encourage people to partake of a number of these things? Certainly the constitutions of our churches draw a bottom line. You don't at least do this much, then you're not part of this community. And how congregations communicate that to people, though, is a key thing. Is it that you're not fulfilling our constitution, or is it that we miss you at these things? Where are you? I often find in my own ministry that that by the time we're getting to the point of yanking out the Constitution, I probably haven't done a whole lot in the first place to reach out to those people, or I wouldn't have to necessarily go to them with the Constitution and say, where are you? You should be here, you know. But that's the way it occurs a lot, many times in my parish life. So much is going on with the people that are there that it's easy to forget about the people that are not there, and then, and sort of, why aren't you here? Okay. I guess I wanted to ask people, these are most of the things that I had written down. Just before this, it's not in this text, but just before this, the people said, what should we do? And was it Peter that was speaking, said, be baptized, repent and be baptized, and you'll be given the gift of the Spirit. So part of this picture was also baptism, being incorporated into the body. I guess I'm wondering, in your own congregations, how centered are your congregations, or how alive in your congregation are these things? How central in the life of your congregation do you find these things to be? All of these things, I want to say, keep alive the memory of Jesus. Keep alive Jesus with us. And I want to draw a thing over here. I say here is, whatever. Here is Sue Jones. Hope no one here is named Sue Jones. Okay, and she has her own memories. Her memories are that when she was little, she had to go to church, or that she never went to church, or that she was abused by someone at church. She doesn't share these memories, that she doesn't share the idea of the church being a place of fellowship and love and of warmth and of community and a place of praise, and the church for her isn't real safe. It's not a safe place.
Well, in the Lutheran church, I think there's enough difference from congregation to congregation that we find people church shop. To put it bluntly, they go listen to pastors or in their community and congregations, and whichever one they feel the most comfortable. Not the one that has probably, they don't look necessarily at the worship as a strict line, but one they feel comfortable in, that they will join. Mm-hmm. And that's because maybe some of the memories are common, that they fit.
Does that, let me just ask you a question, does that put it on the outsider to shop, to look around? Is there any responsibility on the side of the congregation to consciously, intentionally try to be open and accommodating?
Needs to be open.
Because I think my experience of churches, and I've been in a number of them now, is that a congregation develops its own style, its own personality, and there are the Lutheran churches. In the little area of Philadelphia I serve, there are three. One is a German congregation, still has a lot of German people involved in it, it tends also to have a lot of kids. The other congregation is mostly older people, nothing going on for young people, and very traditional, very conservative congregation. My congregation tends to be younger families and attracting younger families. And three very different congregations, all within a couple blocks of each other. And there is a tendency in my congregation, or in this little parish, to sort of say, well, you've really got a nice mix here. You know, and Epiphany should be the one that's made accessible for wheelchairs and whatnot, because it's a flat building. So that should be the accessible church. Mm. And we are over here should do more with senior citizens, because we tend to be an older congregation. And so, you know, how accommodating do churches become? How much do we share? How much does this particular parish, try to diversify and welcome all of these different, all of the different people that we find in our neighborhoods.
I'm thinking too, and just by the very nature of the Lutheran worship service can be very intimidating. For some people, it might be frightening to walk through the doors and find their way into the sanctuary. And then, what they're faced with is a bulletin and a hymnal with two numbering systems in the pages. You know, 1 through 300 in the front, and then a separate series of numbers in the back, and then a liturgy in which the women sing certain stanzas, and the men sing certain stanzas, and then the leader does. And my parents...
And an insert.
And an insert as well. That will fall on the floor.
Yeah, right. At least one. Yeah.
You know, and we expect people to just to just fall in and have it be a natural kind of thing for them. And that, I mean, I would think that that would be pretty intimidating. In fact, my parents, who are not Lutherans, when they come to our church to visit occasionally, my dad, he just walks out shaking his head. He said, "I was lost." And he's not trying to be obstinate. It's just, he said, "Once I figured out that there are two numbering systems in your hymnal, that really helped." I thought, well, gee, maybe we should have a little guide, you know, like
really is. I had a friend come to church, not to my church, but she went to another church, and came to the passing of the peace, and passed the peace, and then she thought it was over, and she got up and put her coat on, you know, and was ready to leave, and people said, you know, oh, there's more. And she was, you know, she felt really embarrassed, you know, and she had to take her coat off and sit down, and like, now what? And then she said to me, and then people went up and they ate something, you know, what was going on, you know? And we just... We live in a time where people have grown up with no church at all, let alone, you know, different traditions. And she had no idea what people were going up there to eat. She didn't go, but I mean, she could have went and, you know, whatever, but no idea what that meant. And that is repeated over and over as I visit visitors who come to our church. They're lost many times and terrified and embarrassed, you know, so...
Just think how many cups we have up there at the altar, and which one is for whom, and, you know, do we dip it, or do we drink it, or do we hold it, do we touch it, you know, do we
what
have
does the ribbon
something
mean?
After it's offered to us?
Some have ribbons tied on them?
Yeah.
Now, was that the wine, or was that the grape juice, you know?
It was kind of interesting, because when our pastor came, he announces the page numbers, and we have the bulletin to page numbers in and everything, and but we're in a very transitional neighborhood, and we have a lot of old people, we have a few young people, and we have these people in the neighborhood that come, and he always announces the hymn numbers, well, not the hymn numbers, but the page numbers, and it's all some old people. And she says, "I can't understand why they can't figure that out. We got it in the bulletin, and now why does he have to announce it?" They can't change, you know. There's some people that can't change.
He is very good at walking the congregation through the sermon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's very important for pastors to guide the congregation in the sermon. In the service, rather. Uh-huh. The sermon, yeah.
I was raised in an Irish Catholic church, and during the Mass there was a lot of silence. Mm. I'm no longer Catholic, and I'm in the process of searching for a church, and I go to the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Lutheran services, and there is so much noise. There is so much singing and so much reading that, you know, it's not a safe place for me. So then I tried the Quaker faith, and that is all silence unless people are spoken, you know, from grace or whatever. So this is an interesting discussion for me to think about memories and the Catholic traditions and how those do and don't fit into the other faiths.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking about perhaps it's on both hearts, the visitor and the congregation, to be receptive to each other. Because I recall one week we got two letters at church. One said, we visited your church, and while we really enjoyed the sermon, or appreciated the sermon, we liked the choir, but no one spoke to us, and we have found it was a better place down the street, or whatever. It was the very same week we got a letter saying, this is the friendliest congregation we've ever been to. We can't wait to join and tell us more, and can we come in to see, you know, the pastor. And I think they were the same people there. Uh-huh. They were the same people. They came to the same service. And so it sometimes is the perception of the visitor also that who is reluctant, and certainly the congregation. But it was just such a coincidence that we would get two letters, the exact opposite feeling of, from the same service in the same week.
And what I'm getting is there's no way that you can say here is the best way to do this, because you know there are going to be people. I served a church that we had a high altar with two side altars, tons of incense. I mean, it was the highest thing you can imagine. And I serve a congregation now that you know, the less liturgy we do, the better. And that's how they feel, you know. And I personally love silence, but they don't like a lot of it, you know. It's like, what's happening? It makes me nervous. So there really is a variety of people's experiences and needs. And I do think it involves being open to each other. And I've learned a lot from this congregation who doesn't like a lot of silence. You know, I've learned a lot from them. And I hope that, you know, as we interact, they'll learn some things from me about what I find in silence. And maybe they will, maybe they won't. But I do recognize that we're part of a body and that we're together as one. I talked a little bit in the earlier group. We're really getting off the idea of memory here, but that's okay. And this is also at work, I think, or it's happening in things I'm hearing from people. Congregations or gatherings of people I got this from Alban Institute, A-L-B-A-N, that congregations tend to be either affectional or directional. And to give you an example, an affectional congregation might be a deaf congregation, which we talked about earlier. An affectional congregation may be a congregation, for example, in a very rural setting where people are born, baptized, raised, married, live out their churchly life and are buried in that congregation or near it. People are together forever. They're a family. A pastor comes and he's a terrible preacher, but that's okay. He'll be gone in 5 or 10 years and we'll get a better preacher then, you know. Sunday school hasn't worked for the last 5 years or so, but you know, we'll get it up next, you know, in a couple of years. And so it's the people are together out of a sense of affection, out of a sense of belonging, out of a sense of being a family together, as opposed to a congregation that tends to be together around a set of goals or ideals. Congregations that are in changing neighborhoods, for example, are usually, they start off as this, you know, the people have been together for many, many years, and now the neighborhood's changing. How are we going to incorporate these new people? How are we going to make a mix of who we are and who they are? How's the liturgy going to be shaped? How are we going to sing the hymns? Are we going to have a gospel choir or not? A lot of questions start coming up. And what direction are we going to go in comes up. And the congregation can tend to focus more and more on goals and achieving those goals and trying to get to a certain place together. What Alban Institute says is that pastors these days are being trained for this, although the majority of congregations are still this. And the pastor comes in and he says, okay, now we're getting the evangelism committee going. And we're going to go out and we're going to start bringing in lots of new people. You know? And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to take training sessions. You know? And people over here are still saying, well, you know, wait a minute, the coffee's not ready. Do you want the Danish? You know?
What is happening in our church at this very moment that we speak is we just got a new pastor, and it is not very comfortable right now. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, and coffee was a huge issue. We could not believe. I mean, the guy was quick because people said, look it, the coffee has to be made in the morning, and if you don't do it, you can leave. I mean, and he came in saying, I'm sorry, I'm the pastor, I don't make coffee. I couldn't believe
that
coffee
is
a big issue.
You don't need coffee?
We've never been through it to go faster. It's like, ooh.
Okay. Great.
I'm on the Spiritual Life and Growth Committee in our church, and we have these two, actually groups. We're in a university town where we have our very liberal group, and then we have our affectionate group. And it's our pastor has done quite marvelous things of trying to unite with love the two groups. Mm-hmm. And it has been a real struggle, but we've had many outreach to these people who had been unchurched or had bad experiences. Mm-hmm. And I do give my pastors a great deal of direction. I know that he isn't doing everything, but he is the catalyst.
Uh-huh. Great, great. Anyone else want to share on this?
I think that she's really said something that's true in many churches, that you will have a core group of people who are there out of affection, who have been there since the beginning of the establishment of that particular congregation, and then there are other people who come in maybe with a little more of a directional approach and maybe will leave or come and go as their own, I don't want to say agendas, that sounds, but that's sort of what it is, as they succeed or do not succeed in contributing their gifts to that congregation. I see that in our church. And unfortunately, sometimes the memory of the affectional group is so strong that they'll put up a roadblock to the people who have a dream or a vision.
Sabotage. Yeah. Sabotaging, yeah. Your pastor comes in and, you know, you should have mercy on your pastor because this is how we've been trained. You're supposed to have four services on a Sunday full. And how do we get you there? You know? And so we form a committee. You know, and okay, the committee is going to begin public relations activity. The committee is going to be, and the affectional people say, "Go ahead, try it." You know. My congregation is on this side, definitely. And when I came to that, when I was interviewing with them, they said to me, Pastor, everyone in Roxborough is what they're going to be. You're Catholic, everyone is what they're going to be. We'll never forget that. Very seriously. Okay. So we set up, you know, the goal, okay, we're going to have four services, and I need help. Who's going to help me? Mm-hmm. Well, the directional people are going to help me. They'll raise their hand. They're used to this. They like it. They like setting the goals and the plans and doing the committee work and that. So, you know, they're all going to get together here, and there's going to be 10 of them. Okay, and they tend to be newer people or maybe even people that have stayed in the background for many years. But now they're coming out and being drawn to the new pastor. And it's at this point where it's sort of the congregation could have a split, or where there's where there can be stress in the congregation. And I guess, like I said, first of all, have mercy on your pastor, because she or he has been taught this is God's will, that, you know, move this group along somewhere, get them somewhere. And I had a sort of like slap in the face. One of my members, when I was interviewing, I said to this one person, I said, gee, there's so much potential here. Epiphany. And they, you know, they were really, they said, potential? We already are a strong congregation. You know? And I said, yes, you know, and I tried to, you know, and you can even be stronger. There are the gifts and wonderful things that are going on here. I'm so excited, you know. But, I had to sort of calm it down a little bit. And so, you know, what I've tried to do is join in the affectional part of this congregation and get to know what has drawn these people together. What is their common memory, you know? And I'm going to say good and bad, but I don't really mean bad. But, and remember with them the good and the bad. Because as I'm getting to be with this congregation now, there's some, they've gone through some hard times too, and they have problems, and they know that. And it's sort of after this year together of remembering all the good stuff, you know, and Pastor Wacker was there for 35 years, and the church had to set up pews on the side, chairs on the side, because it was so full. But, oh, also there was a huge split, and this whole group of 20-some people left, and they were hurt over something. And talk about that. You know, why did that occur, you know? And so sort of go back in history, and as we do that, and as we sort of trust each other, then maybe we could start moving a little bit more to this side, you know, of the spectrum. Somebody said in the earlier session that maybe it's great to be on this side, and there are many strengths in an affectional congregation, and that maybe what really needs to happen is that those strengths need to be really lifted up and fleshed out and shared with people in an intentional way. In other words, you know, if the coffee hour is important, great, you know, then people need to be welcome to it, and the church needs to strengthen, you know, the way it uses the coffee hour, or at least, you know, lift that up more. I was in Canada a few weeks ago and went to an Episcopal church, and the pastor said, oh, please stay for coffee. And I went back, and the room was full of people, and I try to be a friendly person. I stood there for at least, well, it seemed like 2 days. It was really probably 10 minutes, but no one said a word to me. And I stood right by the coffee pot, so people also went around me like this, you know. What was the point of inviting me back? It was horrible. You know, it was really horrible. They all loved one another, that was obvious to me, but boy, I felt horribly excluded. And I guess if we love the coffee hour, then maybe intentionally thinking, how do we welcome people into that? Yeah. Not saying stop the coffee hour and have a planning meeting for a committee, but who's there to welcome people?
In our church, we have a fairly large congregation, somewhere around 800 or 900. But in the last couple of years, we have a group have come in to the church that are very outgoing, and they've developed and taken upon themselves. We have a table set up, welcome table, to welcome new members. And these people actively go out, if they don't recognize somebody, they go out actively contact them. Mm-hmm. So that, and it takes a person with a very outgoing personality to do that. But it has developed to be quite an effective mixer, because you get you find the new people coming in, they'll come back because they were welcomed, and they had a cup of coffee put in their hands, shall we say. Mm-hmm. And it's right next to our, we have a coffee cart that goes out into the patio area in front of our church. We don't have a room for it necessarily, but this one group that we've that's come into the church in the last couple of years, boy, they're firebrands.
I've come into a new church in the last couple of years too, and I think that happens with new people. New people come in and they're welcomed, but then I think they can be the best greeters of other new people because they've learned a little bit of the way things are done and who the people are, and they're the ones that I think are most interested in reaching out to other new people. At least that's my experience
right. where I am. That seems to be the what's happened.
Right. But it takes a few of the people who are there originally to reach out when the first newcomers begin to come.
And also newcomers can share. Yeah, and newcomers can share that the newness of not knowing where things are. You know, they can say, yeah, I just, you know, I know that's life, boy, you know. Whereas someone who's been in a Lutheran church for many, many years, you know, we can sort of hear what people say they can't follow the liturgy, but for someone who's just gone through that, maybe it's a little more fresh and feels more supportive.
Well, you know, I see that happening in our church, and when this topic was memories, what I see it's really dividing even more the people with memories of many, many years back and what the church used to be versus this newer group, and that, and how's that going to all be one big community? Because the new are going to do this, and the older members have this memory, and I think it's a big dilemma.
Okay. Does anyone want to just respond to her, to your sharing?
Sometimes I think we try and make our church too comfortable. Being a Christian is not the easy way. It's not the most comfortable way. And I think we try and soft sell it.
Yes,
I think that what happens, the way to bring people into the church together, is to remember that at the center of the church and the reason for being there is that Christ is at the center. And as everybody draws in towards the center of the church, towards Christ, they also become closer to each other. And if that's the primary purpose, then you can't miss.
How you express that at times is different. I think the idea of simply respecting the history, and you have to respect the history of the congregation, the people of the congregation, and try and encourage the ideas. I mean, it's not like people who've been a part of the congregation or older folks in the congregation can't learn or can't change. Younger people tend to think that, and it's inappropriate. But that we celebrate the gifts that we have and try and somehow we'll celebrate the new and respect the old. So, and I think this idea of at least remembering that the reason we're there together is our call in Christ. You know, I like to do this when I do orientation and talk about the reason we can have difference of opinion here in Holden is because we're part of the body of Christ. That we're all different, but we were all washed in the waters of baptism, and therefore, you tell me what you know, I'll tell you what I know. Maybe someplace in between we'll never meet, but we know that we're brothers and sisters.
And I think that as each member of the church identifies also his or her gifts, we will tend to be better welcomers to other people into the congregation. The picture of the early church, the idea of a community where people shared their life together, meant that people got to know one another and knew each other's strengths and each other's gifts. Often our congregations gather on Sunday and then we scatter. And I don't know who in my congregation can paint or who can dance or who can sing or who has an interest in art or, you know, I don't know those things many times. And neither do the people with each other. And so one of the ways I think that we welcome people is the people that are there get to know one another and be a community of sharing. One of my gifts or one of my things that I try to focus on is to identify people's gifts and get them together with people that have those same kind of gifts and interests in the church. We had people in our church, a couple, been members for years, doctors, never knew that there was another doctor in the congregation. And I found out one was a doctor. I said, oh, do you know she's a doctor? Oh, no, I didn't know that. Common together. Oh, boy, is it hard to get to church, you know, with those hours, and I was on call last night, and I'm tired. It doesn't always happen, but it sometimes happens. So that I may not be the one that draws, or you may not be the one that draws and becomes that welcome person, but someone else might. You know? So as we identify ourselves and our gifts, I think we can sort of also be welcoming people toward others.
I think what I heard you say was that we should come together in our faith in Christ to be part of the church. And I just really doubt, because that from my own experience, whether all people come to church because of the faith in Christ. I think people join the church for a lot of other reasons. And fellowship might be one of them. Maybe they're lonely. And that some of these feelings develop, the faith in Christ can build, can wait, of course, too. But that's what being a part of the church really is the growth that we can experience.
A pastor recently shared in a pastor's Bible study that someone in his church, a long time member, came up to him and said, Pastor, I just do not believe in Christ. I believe there's a God, but I just do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What do I do? I feel like a hypocrite. I'm taking communion, I'm here. The pastor said, stay here, please stay here. We won't be the same without you. We won't be a whole body if you leave us. You know, draw the circle bigger. To include and to say, we have something to learn from you. You know, for whatever reason you're here, we have something that we need from you, and we will not be the same if you leave us. You know, that to me is gospel. You know, ministry of welcoming people. Not that you come in and adopt my understanding of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and faith, but that we together, that somehow, if we're really Catholic and universal, that circle can include you in some way. And I have to find a way. I have to find what that means to include you. I sense that here at Holden Village, I'm sure a lot of people here are struggling with lots of faith questions. The circle is drawn around and said, you're part of this community. And I don't feel any closer to a Lutheran here than I do to anyone else here. I feel part of a community. And for me, that is part of my drawing that circle of faith, the gospel, that, you know, people are welcomed into God's kingdom. Time? 5 minutes?
Not three.
Oh, 3 minutes. Okay, well, I don't know what you're doing in 3 minutes. I'm sorry. Did anyone else have anything to share, anything we've discussed?
I'd like to share a story if I can.
Sure.
I have a friend who's a very staid person. She's older, a little older than I am, but I never expect her to be a person that would reach out in a way like this. And she belongs to a different church. Anyway, on Easter Sunday, she was driving from her apartment by Lake Valen in St. Paul, and she saw a lady going fishing. And she stopped her, she thought about it, and she thought, going fishing on Easter morning, that's a strange thing to do. And the more she thought about it, she decided to turn back and go and talk to that lady. And she went up to her and she said, you know what day it is today? And she said, no, Sunday? No, she didn't care. And she said, well, today is Easter. And she said, most people are going to church today and worshiping. And she said, I would like to invite you to come with me to my church. She said, well, I have to go home and change clothes. And she said, well, you do that, and I'll tell you where. And she gave her directions to get to church. She wanted to take her, but she wouldn't come. She said, I'll go home, and I will come. And my friend didn't know whether she would or not. But she told her just exactly where to meet her in the church. And she waited for her there, and she came. And she's come all the time since. And this friend told me this story, and she never mentioned the name of this lady, but I was in a small group Bible study group,
interdenominational, and the lady told about how she became a Christian. And she shared this very story. And then this lady looked at me and she said, "Did you know that all the time we've been together and you never told me?" And I said, "That lady never told me. But I remember that, and we were praying for you." It was really a miracle, you know, and it was such a blessing to all of us that were shared. Who knows who can be used?
Right. Well, thank you for all your sharing, and I really appreciate it. Tomorrow will be my last time with you, and I name these things really boring things, you know, memories of the church or whatever. So, but I'm glad everyone shows up. Anyway, I always learn a lot from you too. So thank you.
What is tomorrow?
Continuation of the theme. What I would like to do is focus more in on our individual stories and how those stories were formed, and particularly people who along the way. And what I'd like to do tomorrow maybe is break down into smaller groups and share who were the people who along the way helped us form our memories of the gospel and of our faith and of our understanding of life.